Let us go to Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Amen. And Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, 9, he is faithful, and many other places throughout the Bible describes God to be faithful because he does not lie. He does not regret or change his mind. Numbers 23, 19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So because he is faithful, he does not lie, he does not change his mind, and therefore follows up what he says with action. So he acts what he speaks. He fulfills his promises. So he keeps his promises, not just to anyone, but to those who keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 7, 9 says, know therefore the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Does that sound good to you, that he keeps his promises to 1,000 generations? 1,000 generations, it's more than 1,000 years. You have to multiply two zeros, 100, assuming one generation, 100. That's a lot of years, right? Tens and hundreds of thousands of years. He will certainly keep his promises, but there's condition to those who keep his commandments. So faith is to believe him, the faithful God, and having faith that is as solid as a rock. Solid as a rock. So to have faith that is not movable or changing. So again, that's something that's distinctive about rock is that it doesn't move. It's solid. So having faith, even in some phrase song, faith like rock, which is a faith rock or something, right? So I've got faith like rock. So faith like rock, having that faith is critical because his promise still is being fulfilled, and there is the very last promise and prophecy that needs to be fulfilled, and that is regarding the return of Christ. So having that faith that is as solid as rock, we need to live faith life that's to therefore cling to his promises. Cling to his promises even if and even when tests come, temptations come, not changing our minds, not changing our confession, our faith, but clinging to his promises and staying put, standing firm, as firm as rock, because we are still working out our salvation, the salvation of our souls. Amen? As we have been hearing here, our salvation is not completed yet. Each week we've been reviewing how we have to go through these stages of faith or steps to complete the salvation of our souls. The impossible work has been done for us by God's grace. That's his redemption. Redemption is his grace, and that is given to all mankind without a price, without works, that was given unilaterally according to his promise. Do you believe that? You have accepted his redemption, his redeeming blood? Forgiven? Amen? Then it's not over. And be like, I'm done. I don't need to do anymore. I need to sit back and relax. No, it's what matters is what I do now with that fact. He has done the work to be the rock of my salvation, our salvation. And therefore, I need to now prove my faith to be as solid as rock and not moving, not changing, even through the storms. Amen? So a rock is, again, something that does not move. It's solid. Just the definition is a solid mass of minerals. Sometimes a single mineral or several minerals making up rock. And we saw a lot of footage last night in Logos, just seeing the layers of rocks and the Grand Canyons. But throughout the world, they're just very similar sites of layers of rock and making up mountains and how they're shaped all the same way. So we understood about Noah's flood, which is according to the writing of the Bible and all the formations that we see. And rocks are solid. And certainly you can't build anything on those pointy tops and really high mountains. As we have some builders in the house, architects, construction inspectors, all of you guys may be interested in this. Building structures, it's not just about the design and the color and the material, but it's really finding that foundation, that firm foundation. So you could build very impressive buildings, but if you don't identify a solid ground, all that is no use, right? You won't, if you've been to the West Coast or even the Midwest, you won't see that many skyscrapers out there. You won't see high rises, especially in California, because it is not firm. It is not as firm as you will find here, around here in the Northeast. I mean, certainly you do see high, of course, it's not like there isn't any. If you go to Northwest, you might see skyscrapers in places like Seattle. But California, notably, if you go there first, you see the palm trees, and then you see lower buildings. It's because the area is known for earthquakes. Because of that, you have related landslides. Of course, your landslide can happen as a result of wildfires and rain and all of that, but earthquakes can be connected to these sort of devastating events that follow the quakes. But compare that, and then of course when you have the really west, and then you go to islands, the Pacific, I think those areas are called the Ring of Fire, something like that, in terms of geology, like places like Hawaii or the Philippines and Indonesia. These are beautiful tropical places, but they're prone to quakes. And then you see an expression of that through tsunamis, which is the underwater event. And that some years back in Indonesia, hundreds of thousands of people died. There was one event I remember in early 2000s, but then there have been other events as well. But, Manhattan and the Northeast makes an ideal place for building structures, because the bedrock, they call it bedrock, the solid rock underlying much of Manhattan, the island Manhattan, consists of these rock formations. There's some names that I don't think we need to know, but there's like layers of rock formations that make Manhattan an ideal location for the skyscrapers that we have. Those are very impressive, right? So, MMC, you just need to look out the window and you have the Empire State Building, and you can go up to the Empire State Building and then look at the binoculars, are those? Yeah, that you put your coin. You need quarters for those things. So you put quarters. I'm sure they take credit cards nowadays. But anyhow, you can look out to Manhattan, the south from Empire State Building and the north, and all these skyscrapers there. And then you do wonder, it's like, how are they standing? Because a couple of days ago, what do we feel? Yeah? Because I did not change my sermon. I had in my notes, because I was going to talk about rock and the recent earthquake in Taiwan. And then on Friday... On Friday, I was typing my notes, and then it was like, I was like, what's going on? What's going on? I was like shouting, what's going on? And then Aaron texted me like, Mommy, did you feel that? And then what do? We all go to Twitter. What's going on, Twitter? And everybody's on Twitter going like, did you feel that? Did you feel that? Did you feel that? So all the New Yorkers and New Jerseyans are freaking out because... reality, quakes are happening all the time, they say. But we have never felt it like that in this area in long time. So that was about 4.8, and the epicenter was in Lebanon, is it called? Lebanon, New Jersey. So those who were, I think, around New Brunswick area, they might have felt more in that area. But even all the way to Albany, they felt the tremor. So I was just like, okay, Taiwan quake, and the next sentence, New York, New Jersey. I had to put it in my notes. So even though New York City is known as this sort of ideal place, People have said one day New York City, Manhattan will sink, you know, the sea level rising. But they did also say it can't be exempt or totally avoiding this reality of earthquake because the entire planet is actually moving all the time. It's shaking. The crust of the earth is always moving. So earthquake, by definition, is the shaking of the earth's surface resulting from sort of the sudden release of energy from the seismic activity under the surface. So you have seismic waves, like seismic, you know, whatever measurements and so on. So it's the Earth's surface is always moving, and stuff is happening underneath. So to think that everything, you know, there's a place that is solid as rock, maybe for a long time it is, but eventually it's also going to move. So if you think about that, it's pretty unnerving. Then one of the things that people talked about the earthquake in Taiwan that happened on the 3rd, was it this past week, and the magnitude was 7.4. They are, still have people trapped in the buildings. But what the whole world was impressed by was how the buildings stood. And there is that one building that's like this you see in the picture. That's just like, oh my God, how are they going to tear that thing down? But people are still going in it and they're trying to rescue. But what happened, there's Alan, the architect, who's from Taiwan. He's looking at me, he's like, yes. They had a terrible, I think, earthquake in the 90s. And then they really upped their building codes so that the government is up to date to update and then reevaluate the health of the of the buildings. So they have all these strict codes, building codes, to make sure that the building, the framework is with steel beams, and sometimes they support reinforced exterior beams, and then adding extra pillars, infrastructures like the bridges and everything like that. So they have managed very well to prevent, although earthquakes cannot be predicted. So that's a very scary thought, right? It cannot be predicted. It just comes. And, 4.8 in New York, New Jersey. It was like, oh, phew. And then people are laughing at us. It's like, you have no idea what 7.0 feels like. Or Californians are laughing at us. And the people could be like shrugging off, like, oh, it happens all the time. But I don't know. We believe in the Bible. And the Bible has been warning, as Jesus himself said, these are the beginning of the birthing pains. And earthquake is one of them. Certainly quakes were very common in the past as well, but they still are. And now we have devastating fatalities, casualties, because we have a lot more people living in these buildings and living together in a tight space. So the damage is greater. So I've really felt like this is a very timely message. Amen? So the title being the rock of our salvation, as we read in Psalm 95:1, Lord, you are the rock of our salvation. What does that mean for us with the text that we just read in Matthew 7? The point is we need to examine our faith. What do we believe? Where is my faith on? What am I standing on? What is my faith based on, the foundation of my faith? And if my foundation is on Yeshua Christ, Jesus Christ, can I trust him to be the salvation of my soul, our souls? What did he say? What are his words? What are his promises? How can I trust his promises? So these are the questions that we should all be asking. You shouldn't just come because people are nice here, that we give you free bagels and coffee. You could get better bagels elsewhere. These are made in New Jersey. Anyway, but it's not that. That's not why we come, and that shouldn't be why we come. We should not come even by religiosity. Without examining where my faith stands, then I'm just coming by religiosity, even blind faith, because everyone else is saying amen. I'm going, amen. And everyone else is clapping, so I'm clapping. Because everyone else is saying Yeshua, I go along and go Yeshua. But it will mean nothing if I don't have foundation, just like Yeshua saying, where is your house built on? Is it built on a rock or is it on sand? So if I believe Yeshua is my Savior, if we believe Yeshua is our Savior, we ought to believe that he alone is our Savior. How many of you believe that? Are you sure? Acts 4:12 says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So what the Bible says is there's only one name by which we are saved. Because there's only one Savior. No other Savior, no other way. There is only one way. That name is Yeshua. Yeshua is literally he who saves. Yes? So the name itself is a Savior, but not us, just a Savior, but he is the Savior of the world, the Savior of souls of men. So we need to examine that our faith, my faith, stands on this foundation. And what is the basis of this faith? How can I trust that my faith is on the solid ground? It's the Bible. The Bible has been given to us as the source, as simply the credit score of God. You guys know credit score? If you go to your credit card website, it shows you like the meter. Do you guys have the meter thingy? Hopefully it's not on the red zone, but it's like moving. So if you pay your bills on time and you have like very low debt to none, then you're on the green zone. Like, was it 800 is a perfect score or something? Yeah. And then if you owe a lot of money and oh my goodness, and it's weighing the other way. So credit score has such impact to this day. It's like job interview to even school enrollment, acceptance. It's related to everything because people want to see if you're trustworthy. How much more for God? And he wants us to believe him. He wants us to know him as the faithful God. And he shows through the Bible how what he said is fulfilled surely. Amen? Let's go to John 5:39 and 2 Timothy 3:15. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Who is speaking? It's Yeshua, the Savior, he's speaking. He's saying the scriptures are about me. Scriptures refers to the Bible. But certainly in his time, it's not the entire Old Testament, New Testament. In his time, it was the Old Testament. But for us, it's the entire Bible. And what he's saying is, you're studying the Bible to get what? To get eternal life. And the Bible is testifying about Yeshua. So three things. What are they? The Bible, eternal life, Yeshua. Turn to your neighbor. Three things. Review. That's right. So the Bible shows us who Yeshua is. And by studying the Bible and knowing who Yeshua is, we receive the promise of eternal life. It shows us the way to eternal life. And that it is based on this credit score of God. So 2 Timothy 3:15, actually I'll read it. How from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Bible on the one hand is a credit score of God, the credit score of Yeshua, because the Bible testifies about Yeshua. It shows who he is, what he did, what he said. But it's also the guidebook for arriving in salvation. For us to complete salvation, the Bible shows like a manual, how to, step by step. So the Bible then, as a book, is written in two languages. I mean, today we read it in one language, whatever translation you have, but the original, well, there's no original text, but these are copies. The Old Testament, which is made up of how many books? Quickly. 39. New Testament? 39 Old Testament books are written in the Hebrew language, Hebrew writing, while the New Testament 27 books are written in the Greek language. Interesting about the two languages is the contrast. They're the ancient language, but the Hebrew language, which the Hebrew people used, which is very interesting because the Hebrew people did not have their own territory or nation for thousands of years. So they were nomadic people moving around as like, you know, shepherds and from going to place and they were taken captives and diaspora. You know, when you think of diaspora, the early diasporas were the Jewish people. I mean, they weren't known as Jews in the beginning anyway. So the Hebrews or the, you know, descendants of Abraham. So, you know, you would imagine their language to evolve, like, you know, changing by the neighboring countries and cultures. But the Hebrew language is the least likely to change language in the entire world. So interesting how God chose their people and chose their language to contain the word of God. Not by accident, but by his plan. Amen? Now, New Testament, on the other hand, is written in the Greek language, which was used in the time of Yeshua before coming, that was already prepared, like infrastructure, culturally. And interestingly, the Greek language is like the English language, widely used, widely read, and therefore likely to evolve very quickly. It doesn't mean that the Word of God was evolving, but the point is at that point, the Word of God being fulfilled through Yeshua, the gospel has come, it must now go to all people as quickly as possible. So the Greek language was used for the Old, New Testament. So that is the writing language. While the content are two things. The content of the Bible are two things. Prophecies and covenants. So what are prophecies? Prophecies are according to God's dispensation. God has in mind what he's going to do. And he has schedule. He has his own schedule. And then he announces it unilaterally. You want to get on the train to go to Manhattan? It's up to you. If you get there on time, you get on. If you don't get on, too bad. The train's moving anyway. You understand, right? So it's unilateral, God's dispensation, while the covenant is actually bilateral. If you do this, I do that. It's a contract. So it is God's, according to God's instructions. God says, I will meet you here at this time, bring this, and then you'll be blessed. So if you follow through, then you are blessed. So prophecies is unilateral, covenant is bilateral. Prophecies about God's dispensation, covenant are about God's instructions. Now, I haven't counted myself, but scholars have said 32,500 prophecies and covenants are in the Bible. Is that a lot? It's a lot. 32,500. So imagine yourself making 32,500 promises and keeping how many? Solamente uno? But God fulfilled all himself, and by sending the Son Yeshua through his death, his resurrection, all but one of 32,500, so it must be 32,499, who were fulfilled, that were fulfilled. And that's what makes the Bible very unique, and it gives its exclusive authority to the Word of God contained in the Bible. Do you agree with that? Can we trust the Bible? That's why it's called the credit score. That's why you need to read the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Study the Word. Yes? So if God fulfilled all those tens of thousands, would he not fulfill his very last where he says, I will return. I'm coming back. Would he not return? Would he not fulfill that? He certainly will. Now, all this matters because men are made as souls. Yes? Our ancestor Adam, in Hebrew, but in English, is a living being. So in Genesis 2:7, God breathed into the man who is made from the dust of the ground, the breath of life. And man is already man, thinking and functioning, acting, but another invisible dual being called the spiritual being. All you see is a physical body, but it's when God breathed into that man, spirit went in, and man became a living being. Say it with me, a living being. A spiritual being with flesh. Because there are other spiritual beings too that God made. Who are they? Angels. Oh, logos. Are you guys reviewing? Yes. You're like, oh, is this going to be on the test? Maybe. Okay. So, spiritual beings with the flesh. And in Hebrew, we call him Adam. Adama. He lived in the Garden of Eden, and he was to live by the word of God. But a serpent was there that lied to him through Eve, his wife, who came from Adam's body and also received Adam's spirit. So, listen to the sweet lie of the devil, the serpent, which said about the word that God gave to Adam. So Adam, living in the Garden of Eden, could eat the fruit or vegetables, but he for the flesh. But the spirit, he had to live by the word of God. And the word of God given to him was to not eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. If you eat of it, you will certainly die. He stressed it. You will certainly die, not about the physical body, but the spirit inside. God warned him. In spite of that warning, he listened to the devil who said, you will not certainly die. Instead, you will be like God. You will live forever like God, know things of God and do things of God. And Adam said, oh, sounds good to me. So took the fruit. The moment of taking that fruit is called sin. He disobeyed the word of God. Hosea 6:7 says he broke God's covenant. He broke God's covenant, and therefore he was kicked out of the garden, and the garden was shielded by a flaming sword and angels, so that neither Adam nor Eve nor the rest of mankind can come back to that paradise on earth. There is no such place on earth anymore. Instead, all men now inherited the spirit of Adam, with it sin, and therefore the result of sin, which is death. So all the spirits of men became bound for hell with the devil. But because God is faithful, and God wants to save those who believe him and by their faith be saved in the end, he began his work, and we read about that in the Old Testament. So the history of the Old Testament contain the events that reveal the accuracy of God's covenant. We see how God laid out his promise and how he fulfilled them one by one, all of them. Do you believe that? Some fulfilled overnight, some fulfilled days later, some fulfilled years or decades later or hundreds of years, but he certainly fulfilled all of them. Yes. So Noah being one, he was warned of a flood that was coming, not a local event, but global rather. And we saw that wonderful video clip last night, just so impressive, just seeing all those valleys and mountains and then layers of rocks and all standing there as evidence of this catastrophic event called a global event, a flood or deluge that drowned the entire mankind. However, Noah believed in God's promise, God's covenant, which said, build an ark for yourself and your family, and you will live. You will be saved. That ark will take you decades of your life, and people will make fun of you, and you'll be tested and tempted, but continue doing that, and in the end, you will be saved, and your family will be saved. Did that come true? Yes. Why? Because Noah obeyed. Noah followed the instructions of God, bilateral. He did it, and the promise was fulfilled. Abraham, when he was called by God, was of old age, and his name was Abram. And he was without a child of his own. But God promised him that he's going to have many, many children coming from him. And that God was going to give him land to inherit. And that he's going to have kings coming from his line. And that Abram will become Abraham, being the father of many nations. And that God will be his God and the God of his descendants. And as a sign of this promise, this covenant, God instructed Abraham to be circumcised. So male circumcision done to the body, starting with Abraham and all the males in his household. And from then on till this day, later commanded through the law of Moses, they still practice that. Because this is a sign that they put on the male body and saying, we made contract with God. Wow, what an honor, right? Contract with God. And God said, if you do this, I will keep my promise. Right? So with his name change, Abraham, and from there his son came Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob. So God is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who surely keeps his promises. So Israel, Jacob becomes Israel, his name becomes Israel, and the people who come from the line are known as the people of Israel. They're also known as the children of the covenant. What kind of children? Acts 3:25, the children of the covenant. And again, the covenant is made with the creator of the heavens and the earth. How many of you are like thinking about the bombardier beetle when you're thinking of how great thou art? I mean, really, from large universe to small thing like a beetle or that mimic octopus or whatever that we talked about last night, all the creatures, the works of his hand. How amazing. It just leaves us breathless. It's like, wow, the power that he has, the wisdom that he has, the sense of beauty that he has. He's our maker, my maker. Not only that, he came as a savior, he's my savior, my redeemer, my father, our father in heaven. Hallelujah. So the people of Israel did not even go through that higher revelation about knowing God as a savior through Yeshua, but even knowing him as the creator, the owner of all things, they felt his greatest honor. But then eventually they forgot about that as the descendants of Abraham settled in Egypt and became slaves under the king of Egypt. But God remembered his covenant with their ancestors. So in Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning in their slavery and suffering, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So that was the moment that God sent Moses to carry out the promise. So starting with Moses going there and performing all these signs, and with the Passover night event, which was that every firstborn died unless they had blood, the people of Israel were released by the Pharaoh, and then they crossed the Red Sea and entered not the promised land, but the wilderness, the desert. There, God gave them water from rock and manna from heaven, Exodus 17:6 says. So at the exodus of Israel, which is being released from their slavery in Egypt, was the starting point of God leading them to the promised land. And Exodus 6:8 says, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you as possession. I am the Lord. So those words, the land I swore to your ancestors, is repeated in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, repeated. I swore to your forefathers. I swore to Abraham. I swore to Isaac and Jacob to remind the people of Israel, God, whatever he says, he keeps. Whatever he promises, he fulfills. Do you believe that? So the law was given, which said do's and don'ts, commandments, but these are actually the words of the covenant. What about the covenant? The words of the covenant. So you want this contract with God to keep going? And the people said, amen. Then you have to keep the commandments. That's the condition to the covenant. So the sanctuary were the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. Was inside. They were inside the sanctuary, but inside this ark called what? The Ark of the Covenant. That's right. And they were to remember, as we read in Psalm 95:1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud, the rock of our salvation. Say with me, the rock of our salvation. But who said these words? These are the psalmists, right, who wrote that. But it was relevant in the time of the Old Testament for the people of Israel. So Jehovah was the name of the rock of their salvation. So I say Jehovah, and then you're going to say the rock of salvation of Israel. And I'm going to say the rock of the salvation of Israel, and you're going to say Jehovah. That's right. So all many, many places in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 62:2 says, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How comforting are those words, right? I will never be shaken. And again, you read about a lot of earthquakes in the Old Testament as well, a lot of these events. And as a result of God's wrath on the people, an earth opened up and swallowed the people because they were disobedient, rebellious, and grumbling. As a result, even though their destination was determined, they couldn't finish the journey. All but two all fell on their faces and died in the desert because they did not keep their faith. Their faith was not rock, solid as rock or standing firm, because they were tested by their environment. The environment was so hard. They were tempted, tested, and they fell. And eventually, because they forgot the God of their salvation, the rock, the fortress, Isaiah 17:10 says, you are forgotten. You have forgotten God, your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. So in the Middle East, and you still see like ancient ruins and place that's called like the Petra in Jordan. It's the rock like mountain, and they actually carved this whole cave into a structure. It's a very, very impressive. I've never been there. I just Google. So the picture is just so amazing, so impressive, like how they were able to do that. Is so they understood, like, rock, shelter, fortress, salvation, all were connected, and they knew that Jehovah, being the name of their God, was their rock, the rock of their salvation. However, they had forgotten, and because of that, God punished them, and they fell. They fell. Their nation fell. And even the temple where the name of Jehovah was damaged at one point. But because they were allowed to actually go back and repair it, it was sort of renovated. And with the King Herod, he built it into this super complex, which is like temple and palace together. So that's the time of Yeshua. So that temple was really magnificent. It was grand. And it had taken how many years to build? 46 years. So that's not the original, but the one that they were looking at, which was built by, not Solomon, but Herod, Herod the Great, which was, he had sort of like modified it or edified and made into this really impressive complex. So standing before that, coming in the name of the Savior Yeshua, what did he say that made the people upset? Let's go to John 2:19 for that. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, of course, Jesus didn't like out of nowhere destroy, say it. But it was in response to in verse 18. The Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? Meaning, you say you are the Son of God. You say you have been sent by God, the Creator, the one only God. And what sign do you have to show us to prove that you mean what you say? That you are who you say you are? And here Yeshua saying, destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. Destroy it? You mean like by an earthquake, shaking? No way. It has the name of the rock of our salvation in there, Jehovah. This is not going to happen, and we're not going to let you even say it. That's how they reacted. How dare you? This is blasphemous. And it, you know, by then they didn't have the sovereignty of their nation. They had lost their sovereignty because of their sin. But they at least had the temple. And temple was hope for them that one day all things will be recovered, restored. Their nation will be restored. So when Yeshua said that, it was devastating for them. They were very upset. But what Yeshua was saying, tear down this building that has the name of Jehovah, which is the name of only Israel, the name of the rock of the salvation for Israel only. Now I have come as to become a new temple. Temple that is not made by hands, but temple that is from heaven, a spiritual one. And this has the name, not Jehovah, but the name of the Father, the name of Yeshua, which means what? Savior. Because he's going to be the rock of salvation for who? Not just Israel, but for all nations, hallelujah. And not just physical people, but the souls of all nations, like you and me, hallelujah. And he promises not the land of Canaan, but the Father's house. I'm going to take you to the Father's house, a new heaven, a new earth. And that's going to be possible. That my promise will be fulfilled for those who follow not the words of Moses, but my words. He said it repeatedly. My words. Those who listen to my words and keep them, as we read in Matthew 7. Right? Not just hearing, but keeping. Meaning, obey my words. Let's go to John 10, 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. What did he say he was? I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So when he says, whoever enters through me will be saved, that he is the only gate. When he says the gate, he's the only gate through which men can be saved. Amen? Remember how we started. What is the rock? The rock of salvation. It's exclusive, one and only. There is no other rock of salvation, but there's only one. That is not by calling on other people, reading others' words. So if you think about like religious texts, you know, people consider the Bible, the Holy Bible that Christians believe in, that we believe in, that we read as, you know, one of the religious like sacred texts. If you think about, I forget what the Buddhist book is called, but it contains the teaching of Buddha, right? And the Quran has other stuff in it too, but they prioritize and highlight the teaching of, hello? Muhammad, right? So people then think, oh, the Bible is that you guys believe in Jesus, it has Jesus' teaching. But it really is the Bible, the only book that contains the word of God who created the heavens and the earth, who sent his son as Yeshua. Yeshua as his son, in that name that he will do the work of saving the souls of all men. And that, to prove that is true, he laid out all these events that he prophesied and he fulfilled. So that credit score tells us, this book is a true book. It contains the true word of God, for he is faithful. He surely keeps what he promises. He surely does what he prophesies. Amen. So here's Yeshua now saying, I am the gate of salvation, meaning there's no other way to be saved. Remember, we have established the current location. What is our current location? The universe. We're on earth, which is part of the solar system, Milky Way, blah, blah, blah. And then we're in the universe, which is bound, which is finite. And it is bound, Genesis 1:2 says, bound by the Spirit of God. And 2 Peter 2:4 says, gloomy dungeons. Jude 1:6 says, the everlasting chain. So these three places describe the boundary of the universe this differently. The Spirit of God, gloomy dungeons, everlasting chains. But the image is that the universe is bound. It has wall, a wall that's wrapping around the space, which understand physically, water above, right? And then water below around the earth. And the space between is the universe. But outside is the spiritual heaven. And all that's within is called the material, physical heaven, which is the universe. But the point is, it's bound. And it's bound by angels. So the Spirit of God, gloomy dungeons, everlasting chains, all refer to who? Angels. Refer to who? Am I going too fast? Angels. I know logo students are like, I think I remember this. Yes, we're going to go over that next week. Yes. So all the angels are hovering. So angels are hovering like guards. So spiritual beings cannot leave. Because all men inherit a sin in the spirit, bound for what? Hell. And where is hell? This place that will become hell, 2 Peter 3:7 says. But here's Yeshua saying, I am the gate. So you don't need a gate if there isn't a wall. open field, you're going to say, I'm the gate. You need to go inside the gate, man. Like, it's just... But gate means there it's locked in. There's wall and there is boundary and you need an opening. So here's Yeshua saying, I am the gate because you're all locked in. You understand? We all need to be saved out of here. We all need to escape here. And how we're going to get there, how you're going to get there is that I'm going to become the gate for you. So whoever comes to me will be saved. Amen? They will come in and go out and find pasture. Now, of course, the Jewish people, and of course, he came to the land of the Jewish people, and the followers who saw his miraculous signs were following him, not necessarily because they believed that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the souls of men, but rather they were hoping that he would become their king. Because Messiah has the meaning of king, a political leader who will restore their kingdom, their glorious days. But because he did not want that and he did not seem to be that, they were very disappointed. And in the end, they all left him. Now, before he was arrested, he was betrayed, Hebrews 5:7 describes this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So here's Yeshua, who is the God who came as man. As John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. So the faithful God who created all things, who promised and who prophesied, fulfilled one by one, has now come as man, and he came in the name of Yeshua. So in the eyes of men, he was just a man 30-some-odd years old, growing up from baby to childhood and then adulthood. But his nature is that he is God. At the same time, however, while he was on earth, what did he do? He prayed. And when he prayed, how did he pray? Cries and tears. Why? Because he also needed to be saved. Ironic. He came in the name of the Savior. He was going to be the Savior of the world. But he himself is praying, save me. Interesting, right? So he actually prayed to be saved to whom? Who did he pray to? To the Father. To be saved from death. Why? Because he's in the flesh, in the world, that is the darkness, that is the pit, that is the place that will become hell. So he had to resolve to be determined and finish his course and not give up. Even though his own, one of his own betrayed him, and a crowd came to arrest him and nailed him to the cross. As he died, he did not, even to that point, he did not resent God, he did not resent anyone, but he went willingly. And he said as he died, it is finished. Because he completed the purpose of coming as man. The purpose of the incarnation of the Word. The purpose of the Word becoming man. Coming as man. God coming as man. He fulfilled it on the cross. So to say that his death was not because he became weak. His death was not because somebody changed their mind. Or the Father gave him up and said, I'm sorry, son. Oops. Like, you're on your own? No, not at all. Let's go to Psalm 71, verse 3. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Again, be my rock of refuge for which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Certainly, this is psalmist from the Old Testament, but we understand now, having understood God's attribute and his schedule, his plan, we see this as a prophecy regarding Yeshua. Because in John 10:18, it said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay down my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So he said his death was according to the Father's command. Do you believe that? When did the Father give him the command? When he was praying? Son, I have a message for you. No. When he was with the Father in the beginning. So before he came to the world, before the world was made, as the Word, he was given the command. What's the command? To lay down his life willingly. Highlight, willingly. Lay down his life willingly. This is the command. Only then he will take it up again. But in Psalm it says, give me the command to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. So putting all together, what does that mean? God gave the command to the Son in the beginning to lay down his life. But laying down his life is actually saving himself. Laying down his life was obeying the Father's command to death. But it was to save himself. Because only when he laid down his life, he will take it up again. And through that submission, total submission to the Father's command, not thinking other things and not cutting the corners, but doing as told, what he did was he confessed, Father, you alone are my rock and my fortress, my salvation. Hallelujah. Do you understand? And the one who raised him back to life was the Father. Even though he saved himself, he had done it for his Father's command, and he confessed the Father is alone the rock of his salvation, giving glory to him, but it was an also act of saving himself. But through his resurrection, Hebrews 13:20 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So what it says is, it's the Father who raised him back to life. Hallelujah! It is through his death he condemned the enemy, the origin of sin, the unrighteous one, the devil, and tore his flesh. Crucifixion is death by tearing, right? And bleeding out. So he tore his flesh. What is that? I am the gate that is now open for all who believe to come in. Hallelujah. He opened the gate. Another way relevant for rock is 1 Corinthians 10:3-4. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. This is imagery is with the people of Israel in the desert who drank. What did they drink in the desert? Water from the rock. And what was their food on the menu? Manna from heaven. And then it says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Hallelujah. Remember, the rock had to be struck. His body was struck. His body was struck to let out water and blood. This is a spiritual drink given to whosoever. So that blood is drank once, accepted once, but the rest I drink the water of the word to live, to have life to the fullest. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The Old Testament people, they drank H2O, the material water, and then they lived. But that's all foreshadow. It's just a shadow, a sign of the fulfillment later on. It did happen, but also serves as a sign of what's happened, what will happen through Christ and our lives, those who believe him. Amen. So the word that became flesh was struck and torn, and the spirit water was let out as spiritual drink. The blood was let out, which is spirit, as spiritual drink to bring spirit that had been dead to life. Hallelujah! So he resurrected because the Father brought him back from the dead, and now he's seated on the throne as the Lamb. Describing the Lamb on the throne in heaven, as we sang, no, there's no weeping, no hurting, no sad, no shame. Yes, that place is the Father's house in heaven. How many of you want to go there? Just singing those words brings us to tears, yes? Because there's no place like that on earth. Only in heaven. And it's just not an idea, but it really is an actual place. Outside the universe, there's a spiritual heaven and there's the Father's house. And there he is the Lamb on the throne. But in Revelation 11:19, it says, then God's temple in heaven was open. This is John seeing a vision. Within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. It's like the Indiana Jones, like, there's the ark. The missing ark is in heaven. It's not the ark sitting on the throne. Who is the Ark of the Covenant? It is Yeshua, the faithful God, hallelujah, who fulfilled his promises to be the rock of my salvation, our salvation. It is from there the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua, so that whosoever believes him as Yeshua, the rock of my salvation, who has received the blood, who have been baptized in his name and received the blood, now confess that Yeshua is the rock of my salvation, can receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you believe that? Yeshua, say it with me. Yeshua is the rock of my salvation. How about your neighbor? Yeshua is the rock of my salvation. How many of you really believe that? It means that Yeshua alone is the rock of my salvation. There is no other. There is no other. No other. No way. There's only one way. That's Yeshua. He alone is the one who can save me from this pit. Amen? The pit is where we call home right now. But this pit is reserved for the fire. So again, like studying the creation last night, and I just, you know, I hope the students who were there last night to really understand, like, wow, if God is the creator as written, the Bible is true. You understand? The word of God is true from beginning to the end. So if he said what he said, and we now finding these evidence even through this, you know, worldly methods and whatever to support the word of God in the Bible, how much more for all these other spiritual things that he promised, including the very last prophecy / promise that he has yet to fulfill, which is about his return. So Romans 5:9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So people say, well, aren't we already saved? I already received the blood of Yeshua and I've been justified. How many of you received the blood of Yeshua? You sure? And that means you are justified, made right with God. Amen. Are you done? Are we done? Are we all saved? Are we all safe now? If you say yes, you need to go back to January sermon and listen everything back. No. Exactly what it says here. Justified by blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? God's wrath. Doesn't sound pretty, right? God's wrath. God's wrath is an image of like bowls of fire being poured out, which is what we read in the book of Revelation. So God's wrath is God's judgment, punishment against those who are not with him, those who don't belong to him. And it's in the future tense. So there's a day coming where God's wrath will be poured out. So you can't say, I've been baptized, I speak in tongues, check, check, done that, I'm okay, leave me alone. Just because I miss Friday once in a while doesn't make me a sinner. People have said that to me. I'm like, the one who gave us the command to gather is Yeshua. Gather in my name. So when the church is gathering, where are you? What are you doing? That's the question. Is your faith still active? That's the question. So to be saved from God's wrath, that day still remains. That day is yet to be fulfilled. It's not done. Therefore, in the day he comes back, he's going to find those, as he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? So Matthew 7, when we go back to that, where we go back to the main passage, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I feel all these things in your name. Lord, Lord, I sang songs and I even teared a little bit when I was singing the song. It feels so good. Rock of our salvation. It feels really good to me. It makes me feel better and it soothes my soul. Hallelujah. That's what those people mean. Like, Lord, Lord, I've done this, right? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These words we never want to hear from him to us. Yes? Yeah. Then he said, therefore, everyone who hears my words of mine, the words of mine, and puts them into practice. The version that we read, it says, hears my words and puts them into practice, which means into action. Another version says, whoever hears my words and does them. Simply, just does. Do as told. What was it called in the army? Voluntold? In the army, it's voluntold. Volunteer / being told. Voluntold. Yeah. Meaning no option. Just got to do it. Just got to do it. So the one who commanded is not the commander in squad or unit or company, whatever, in human, you know, organization like the army. But this is the King of Kings, the Creator, the only true God who sits on the throne, the Supreme One, who came as man, humbly as man, and died, but through his resurrection proved that he is the faithful God, the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant who is on the throne. And whatever he commanded, the Holy Spirit through the church reminds us. So it is only those who hear and does and puts into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What is the rock? What is the rock? Yeshua. Not only just Yeshua who died and rose because he is God, but his word. The key is his word. Go to John 12:48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So Yeshua in one place says that the Father has given the Son the authority to judge. But here in John 12:48, he says, no, actually, I'm not going to be the judge. There's another judge. So who is that another judge that he's talking about? What does it say? The very words I spoke will judge them in the last day. So should we pay attention to what he said? Amen? Even if it's difficult and it loses popularity and loses, like, you know, following and people don't like it, should we pay attention to what he said? Because in the last day, when he comes back as the judge who judges the living and the dead, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, he will return when he appears as the judge who judges the living and the dead. Living and the dead. Living faith or dead faith? Living and the dead. Living faith is to keep his word. Hear his word and keep his word. He's building his house on the rock, and the rock is Yeshua. The rock is the word of Yeshua. And the only way that we can escape this burning universe is through the gate. Who is the gate? It's not just who say, Lord, Lord, remember I was baptized 10 years ago? Remember I went to COJ? Remember? Remember? Lord, Lord? But what about your faith right now? Oh. And he says, get away from me, you evildoer. Not my words. These are words of Yeshua. Words of Yeshua. When you really focus on them, they're serious. People think of Yeshua as some gentle shepherd with a little lamb around his neck and smiling, Yeshua. They're making a clown out of the King of Kings, really. He came humbly to be treated as a sinner and then almost like an animal and be crucified to die. But when now he is resurrected and risen and won the victor's crown, meaning he wears the crown, he sits on the throne, he is the King of Kings. His word is what judges. So we must pay attention to his word and keep him till the end. Amen? Only those are building their house on the sand, on the rock, as opposed to those who do not do, who are building on the sand. Everyone who hears his words of mine and does not put them into practice, who says, amen, Lord, Lord, hallelujah, true that, see you later, and come to COJ, and then once out of here, bagel and order coffee and hugging everybody, see you later, come Monday, and for the rest of the week, live like the world and doesn't care for the word of Yeshua, are those who are building their house on sand. Same thing happens. Rain comes down, the streams rise, the wind blow, beat against the house. While the house on the rock stands firm, this one now falls with a great crash. So at that point, even if they say, I've given money to church, I've done this and this, I've served and I serve people with food and money and I serve the church with my talent and my time here. But if they have not kept the word, they have not done it according to Father's will, all that will be swept away. That's the warning. So the Christian is somebody who believes in this word and fears, again, in fear, understanding salvation not achieved until leaving this burning universe through the gate. Through the gate. Yes, I receive the blood and have come to him as my gate out of this burning universe, but I have to keep my faith going and moving and work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Which are the words of Paul? But the words of Peter saying, grow up in your salvation. For God's wrath, right? The day to be saved from God's wrath still remains. The Holy Spirit warns us. So until then, I have to stand firm. Why? Because I am being tested. I will be tested and continue to be tested and tempted while I'm in the flesh, in the world. But isn't God loving? Why all these tests and temptations? 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You think you're okay standing firm, be careful, the warning goes. Be careful that you don't fall. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Now in English, temptation sounds like that piece of chocolate cake, and I'm on diet, and that piece of chocolate cake is tempting me. Like, that's how we think negatively, like tempting. Certainly in the Greek word, which is peirazo, same word is used for tempt or test. But really together, it means to make proof of, to prove. What are we proving through test and temptation? My faith. So if I have faith, because God is faithful, He shows us how He has fulfilled through Yeshua that He is the rock of my salvation. Do you believe that? He has done the work to be the rock of my salvation. Amen. The rock of our salvation. Amen. Now it's my time to show that I have faith as solid as rock. And by that faith, I am standing firm on the rock. I have put my feet, set my feet on the rock, which is Yeshua, which is the word of Yeshua. Do you understand? So that's why I said, when I come back, will I find faith on earth? Again, what does that mean to stand on that rock? Is to do as He said. In doing so, there is test and temptation, because I'm in the flesh, I'm in the world, and the world is a testing ground. I spoke about this last week too. Faith, as pure as gold, is tested through fire. But here, the principle of temptation is this, that we will not be tempted. We will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. Is this hopeful? When I'm tempted, am I being tempted beyond what I can bear? Pay attention. Are you already tempted that this is like being bounced off? Losing interest? The principle of temptation is that I will not be tempted beyond what I can bear. And I say amen to that. Hallelujah. Whatever the test may be, through financial hardship, or health issues, family troubles, or even in the church, in the spiritual life, lack of fruit and frustration, and therefore being tempted, do I keep going or do I give up? I'm losing the motivation. What do I do? All these are different types and levels of tests and temptations that is to test my faith, to make my faith be proven to be rock. Standing firm on the rock, Yeshua, the word of Yeshua, that I am proven to be as rock, as solid as that. Because remember what the church is, which is the gathering of believers based on what Peter confessed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing that Yeshua is the God who came as man and was proven through His death and His resurrection. Do you believe that? And Yeshua said, that's right. On this rock, I will build my church. On this rock, which is the immutable truth. Cannot be changed, cannot be shaken. Not like Friday. Not like Taiwan, not like Turkey, not like anywhere on earth. They will not be shaken because of who Yeshua is, for He is the faithful God. Hallelujah. The rock of my salvation. The church is the unbreakable rock on top of that. So how solid, how firm is the church? This is where we hear the words of Yeshua through the Holy Spirit, through the preacher. And this is where we get to live out the life, to cling to His promise that He is coming back. And when He comes back, He will look for faith as solid as rock, who is standing firm through tests and temptations. If you have fallen because you've been grumbling, and you know, a lot of people say, like, I started coming to COJ, and, you know, a lot of times instead of going, like, good things started happening, more like, a lot of trouble things have been happening. And we say, oh, you're being tested. Yeah, but of course, test, again, it's what you can bear. So God is so faithful and so considerate. He makes a custom size, custom made test for everyone. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's just like when you get like immunized, when babies get immunized, they get a lot of shots, like, but they don't get all at once. There is like shots for 3 months and 6 months and 12 months. There's increments because the body can only take so much at a time. So you have to be healthy and strong at a certain level that you get tested and tested, tested. So the beginner has their own set of temptation and test, and then the advanced has, or mature has, their own set of tests. But whatever may be coming, it is not the time for me to complain or question, but it is to endure, persevere, to overcome. Faith is to persevere and wait for His promises to be fulfilled. It is to stand firm on the rock no matter what happens. So Romans 5, 1 to 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. What is it? Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hallelujah! James 1, 3 to 4 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So whatever test may come, do not be startled, do not be discouraged, but stand firm, persevere, endure, and obey, continue to obey and submit to the word to the end. Amen? It is not time to doubt, but it is time to stand firm like rock. As Psalm 41 to 2 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put our feet on a rock and gave us a firm place to stand. What is the rock that we are standing on? The firm place that we're standing on. Yes, who Yeshua is and the word of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Those who keep his word to the end, as he said in many times. And Yeshua himself said in Matthew 10, 22 and 24, 13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What happens? The one who stands to the end will be? If salvation is achieved, Yeshua would not have said that. You understand? So people are going like, no, I'm saved. I don't need to come to all these meetings. Once in a while, I'll miss Sunday. So why do you look at me like I'm a sinner? I'm looking at you like, because I care for you. My eyes are just very strong in the way they look at you. Because I care for your soul. That's all. But it is understanding that my salvation is not complete yet. That I need to stand firm to the end. No matter what the test, no matter what the temptation. I understand that this principle is that I am not going to be tested beyond what I can bear. And when I cannot bear, I cry out, Lord, take me out. And it says the Lord will provide a way out. Out of the pit, out of this testing environment, he will take my soul out so I'm no longer tested. Sad? No. It's a win-win situation. Hallelujah. I'm tested and tempted because I need to keep the faith to the end. So the word says, gather in my name. We start the week in the gathering of the Lord's where they worship as the church upon that rock, that unshakable, as the unbreakable rock. We gather around the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua. And we start the week in this gathering. And throughout the week, we are commanded to gather in his name on Wednesday or Thursday and also Friday. And come gather to evangelize, gather to pray, and gather to serve. We are obeying his word, and to show that I am trusting his word daily, I am on my knees crying out, Yeshua, the rock of my salvation, help me, so that in that day when you come, I will be in the faith that my faith will save my soul. Do you understand? If my faith is solid as rock, that faith will be taken out of this burning universe. Therefore, I need to have the faith that stands firmly on the word of Yeshua, continuing to obey no matter how difficult it is, because that day remains that, like the Lord, give me the command to save me. He has given me the command to save myself. No matter what happens, even if my friends leave me, even my family leaves me, I cannot let go. I must cling to the promise the Lord is coming back. And until then, I must press on. I must stand firm no matter what the storm is like. And even if the whole universe, and not just the earth, but the universe and the stars will be shaken up in the end. That's what the book of Revelation says. Stars will fall. We only have 4.8 and we're freaking out. But you know, it's a reminder. There's nothing solid and trustworthy in this world. It's like we look at other people. It's like, that happened to people in Taiwan. Oh, that happened in Turkey. Oh my God, it's in Manhattan. It's in New Jersey. What's next? I'm starting like looking like, we have a couple of architects, or Joyce said, sometimes I look up and wonder about old. I said, don't look up. Don't. Just don't. Like, I wonder how old. Yeah, don't. There's nothing guaranteed in this world at all. Nothing. The only solid rock that we have is the rock of my salvation, Yeshua. And in his name, I pray daily, help me so that in that day, my faith can save me, that I can save my own soul. You have done the hard work becoming the gate, the rock of my salvation. Now for the rest of my life, I need to work out this salvation and grow in salvation. So in that day, you return. I, and along with all those you have given me, can be taken out of this pit, this storm, this mud, this mire, and be finally be brought into the Father's house. Hallelujah. Let's pray.